about the other speakers. I know Mr. White and I talk from time to time over the years, especially when it comes to speaking, but there is, for me, that one message, song, or word that is shared that gives me the green light that God is behind the message that's going to be given. We always look for that eye-opening statement or that prayer that ties in with the message that's going to be given. Up in London this morning, that happened. That happened in the song service. Very moving, very somewhat emotional song service. And it tied, each song tied in and fit perfectly with the message that I gave up there this morning. The same message, family, I'm going to give to us down here. And the interesting thing about this message is the fact that, again, God, through the hymns, the words that were reflected in the hymns, gave affirmation to this message. And then to bring it all together, Mr. White got up and spoke about Romans 8:28. I could basically just sit down and say, ditto. Ditto. But I know that will be too easy, and I know that that's not what God wants me to do. But, you know, it's a blessing to me to be able to see that, to take note of that, because I always ask God, what do you want me to speak about? And I've shared with you many times before, I can change the subject a dozen times until I submit to the one message that God wants me to share with you. And when I'm sharing this message with you, it is not always my message, because I ask God, what do you want me to speak about? God knows our hearts. He knows what we need. And we definitely needed that sermonette this morning because it pulls this message together. And I am thankful to God for that. Well, family, I talked to us last month about widows. I talked to us about the lessons that I learned during the Feast of Tabernacles in serving three widows. I talk about how much fun we had, the joy they shared, and their little sassiness, and a little practical jokes, and how awesome that was. And what has been on my mind, even since the feast, is the continuation of that message. And so today, I want to talk about honoring our widows, our sisters. It's been on my heart and mind for quite some time, and I kept looking for something else I want to talk about. But what is to be talked about is what God has given us today. You know, a month ago, I shared the thoughts about true friendship from the lesson that I learned from serving those three widows at the feast. Today, I want to continue to share with us the lessons that I have not just learned this past feast in serving the widows, but the lessons that I have learned over the past 35 years in serving the widows in God's family. If you want a title for the message this afternoon, it's Honor the Widow, Our Sisters. When you look at the widows in the church today, how do you see them? Do you see them every Sabbath and every Feast of Tabernacles, every church function as the elderly in the church? Or do you see them as your sisters, your mothers, your aunts, grandmothers? Or do you just see them as the elderly? Is there an age limit to being a widow? I learned a few years ago when my son-in-law died at the age of 26, I didn't think about it for probably a year or two, that my daughter was a widow. She was left with two children after her husband died. And I know she never thought about herself being a widow either. But what defines a widow? Merriam-Webster defines a widow as a woman who has lost her spouse by her spouse by death and has never remarried. It identifies this person as being a widow. So, the age of the widow, the look of the widow, is not what we thought it would be or what we think it is today. And that's been a great lesson for me. You know, I want to share with you the things that I have learned. Now, some of this is going to be surprising to you. I want to share a few thoughts with you of the things that I have learned, not just from this past feast, but over the past 35 years in serving widows. Now, you may want to write these down. There are a few of them. You may want to write these things down, and you're going to find this very surprising to know about our widows. The things that I have learned, they walk. They talk. Surprising to you? Oh, some of you kind of picked up on that already. They laugh. They smile. They eat. They get sick. They like music. They like to dance. They sing. They cry. They have a sense of humor. Some of you may not have known that about some of our widows. But they have a sense of humor. And they are concerned about God's family, God's people, and others around them. They pray more for you and me than they do themselves. Some are alone. Others are lonely. Some love to cook, while others love to allow you to take them out to dinner. Some have God's Holy Spirit. Many have fears. Some have a lack of trust in God now. Others are having a hard time moving forward alone. You know, the interesting thing about these things is it also sounds like you and me. You and I go through some of the same concerns when it comes to trials and events that have taken place, as Mr. White so patiently shared with us in the sermonette. I want to share with you a short story. I don't know if this lady was a widow or not, but she surely was funny. She was hilarious. She would be in her mid-50s, so I don't think she was a widow. I don't think she was ever married. But if you ever sat down and talked to her, you wouldn't know anyway, because she'll start telling you stories about life in general. Her name is Sandy, and I would like to kind of set the tone a little bit through Sandy's eyes. And the reason I want to do this with Sandy's eyes is because Sandy was blind. She was a member of God's family. She was in her mid-50s, but she was blind. Now, back in the days when the church was 600-plus members in one congregation, you didn't get a chance to see everybody. Now, you would always see Sandy from a distance because she was short. And when Sandy came into the room, you know, you would see the crowd just kind of disappear because she had a unique way of doing this. She was such a character. But Sandy was blind. We had a church dance. And like always, at a church dance, you have your widows sitting around, all their friends are sitting together, and no one's dancing with the widows. Kind of reminded me of high school. All the boys on this side of the room, all the girls on this side of the room. The two shall never meet. But during this particular church dance, the widows wanted to dance. So, of course, a couple of them will get up and they'll start dancing with each other. But not Sandy. Sandy wanted a guy to dance with. And she was looking forward to that one person that came along and would say, "Hey, may I have this dance?" Unfortunately, the guy that came along, not knowing what he was about to get himself into, was me. I saw the widow sitting there. As usual, I walked over to the ladies. "May I have this dance?" Well, the one lady that really wanted to dance, as all the other widows sitting there kind of directed me to her, was blind. Now, granted, I thought about that for a moment. She's blind, and she's short. I'm tall. You know, that's just not going to work out. So anyway, I sat down at the table, and I introduced myself to Sandy. I knew all the other widows at the table except for Sandy. I introduced myself to Sandy. And I says, "Hello, Sandy, how are you?" She says, "I'm fine." I said, "Sandy, would you love to dance?" says, hold on. Let me look you over for a minute. Okay? She says, yes, I accept your offer because you seem to be tall, dark, and handsome. And I said, oh, lady, you're not blind. Come on, let's get on the dance floor. And Sandy and I got on the dance floor, and we danced. She was a cut-up. She was a character. But it was hard to know whether or not Sandy was truly blind or not. Because, see, I'm looking at things from my eyes about her. But Sandy and I, we danced. She wanted to waltz. I knew nothing about waltzing, but we waltzed. You know, she stood about this tall, and here I am. Be kind of like Jake and who's there with the shortest person, Mary Beth back there. A little shorty. She had a ball. I had a ball. Of course, everyone is looking at us like, that's a kind of a hot mess right there. And it was. And I had fun. I enjoyed it. She enjoyed it. I was thankful to have had that opportunity to meet Sandy and to have danced with her at that dance. Moving forward, I had the opportunity to serve Sandy as she had needs in her home. So I got to know her a little bit better. One day I was to go by the house and assist with some matters, and she was taken to the hospital. So I went up to the hospital to see Sandy, took my wife with me. I walked in the room. There were several people in the room. Sandy's laying there in the bed. And so when I walked in, I just said, hi, Sandy. She says, oh, be quiet. Tall, dark, and handsome has walked in the room. I thought, yep, that's my girl. That's Sandy. So Sandy wanted to get out of the bed. She says, hey, I have a plan. I have something I want all of you to do for me. And what I want you to do is, and she pointed to everyone sitting in the room. And I'm amazed at how she knew exactly where everyone was sitting and who was sitting where. She knew who was sitting in each chair. And it was just so amazing. And she said, all right, you all are going to be my watchmen. Pete and I are leaving. I said, hold up, time out, Sandy. Where are we going? She said, don't worry. And so she asked one of the other widows, she says, Mom and Dad are coming up. Here's what I want you to do. You are the guards. You holler down the hall when you see them coming. I said, Sandy, I'm not liking this. She says, oh, it's going to be okay. So we went on down the hall. I said, Sandy, what are we looking for? She says, we're going to play the piano. I said, who's going to play the piano? She says, I am. I said, Sandy, you're in the hospital. She said, I know, but that piano's been sitting in the hall all week, and I want to play that piano. I said, all right, Sandy. I said, this is not good. Two mischievous people together down the hallway looking for a piano. She said, oh, I know where the piano is. You just follow me. Okay, Sandy. And I did. I followed her right to that piano. Set her down on the bench, and Sandy started running her fingers up and down the ivories. She said, oh, this is so great. And then she started banging on the piano. I said, Sandy, what are you doing? She says, I'm playing the piano. I says, no, you're not playing the piano. What are you doing? Can you even play the piano? She says, no. I said, well, why are we out here? She says, I just want to come out here and make a joyful noise. And here I was. Now, who do you think the hospital is going to think was banging on that piano? The blind woman or me? Okay? Practical joker. She had a sense of humor. Got her back to her room. Of course, she told everybody the story in the room, how she went out and played the piano. And she made me nervous, and she made me look bad. And yet, Sandy wasn't blind. I was blind. She used all of her senses to know her surroundings. She knew exactly where that piano was. And she went to play that piano that she couldn't play. But she wanted to make a joyful noise. Now, what does this have to do with widows? What does this have to do with the widows in the church? How do you see them? Mr. White gave a message a few months back about whose glasses are you using to see the things that God wants you to see. I haven't forgotten that message. My question to all of us is, when you look at our widows, what do you see? And whose eyes are you looking at them with? Are you looking with yours? Do you see an elderly woman? Or do you see your sister? Do you see someone who is distressed? Or do you see someone who is still alive and vibrant? Do you see someone who has been left alone? Or do you see an opportunity to serve your sister? I am very thankful to have met Sandy Brown. Sandy Brown opened my eyes when I was in my early 20s to the reality of the things that we see. And sometimes, family, things are not what they always seem to be as we look at each other. Sometimes we seem to be happy and easygoing, and yet we're not. Sometimes we seem to be okay, but inside we are screaming. We're screaming for help. Our widows' family became widows not by choice. But God has given you and me a responsibility when it comes to our widows. And you don't have to turn there. Deuteronomy 16, verse 11 through 14, it talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. It talks about going to the Feast of Tabernacles. It talks about God placing his name in a place where he wants us to abide with him. And he says to us, he says, to bring your family, bring the strangers, bring the workers within your house, bring the fatherless, bring the widows, bring them. Why does God have so much to say in the Old Testament and the New Testament about widows? When I started this over a month ago, there were probably 27 plus chapters that you would go through in the Bible where God had something to say about the widows. And for that many places to have the word widows tells me that God has a plan. Our widows are not widows by choice. There is not a woman within our family that woke up one morning and says, you know what? Today's going to be a game changer for me. I want to kind of change the course of my life. I want a new car. I want a new house. Today, I'm going to become a widow. No, in the world, that does happen. But in God's family, that does not happen. Becoming a widow was not something that any woman in God's family designed or set out to become. Because we look at ourselves as growing old together. That was the game plan. We're going to grow old together. What we didn't plan on is the fact that in that process, in our plan of growing old together, one of us may die. We didn't think about that. And if we did think about it, we didn't think long and hard about it. Why? Because our thoughts are on living, enjoying that time that we have together, having fun, getting rid of the kids, having an empty nest, traveling the world, experiencing life now that we have the freedom to do so. We don't have to punch the clock anymore. We can get up and we can start our day whenever we want. But nowhere in the plan was there provisions for one losing the other. And yet, our widows, when their husbands were ill, they prayed for them. We prayed for them. They had faith and they trusted that God would heal them and would raise them up. And we don't know how many times God did heal them and how many times God did raise them up in the course of their illness. All we know is what is taking place right now, what we see that is so devastating that's bringing us to our knees. Our hearts are being poured out because of our loved ones. And that widow, no doubt, spent a million nights on her knees praying, crying out to God, and asking God to heal her mate. Asking God to show her what to do and how to do it. And yet, that same widow has confidence, has faith, and has trust in God to lead her, to guide her every step of the way. She has no reason to doubt God. She has every reason to trust him, to believe him, because he promised never to leave or to forsake. And when you find yourself in that moment, as Mr. White was talking about earlier, when you find yourself in that trial and it hits hard. It does. And then she will read Luke 7 in verse 11. She's alone. She's by herself now. God has made the call and he says, okay, we're not going to continue on. We're going to let him rest. We're going to allow him to go to sleep. But she has to continue on alone. In the house that they built together. In the life that they built together. Now it is just her carrying the pieces of what they had put together. Luke 7 and verse 11, we see here Jesus raises a son of the widow of Nain. Verse 11, now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him. A large crowd they saw. And when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was with her. She wasn't by herself. She had others that were with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched and opened the open coffin. And those carrying him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. Now that was probably a very frightening moment for everybody around. You're carrying a coffin and all of a sudden this guy just kind of pops up. Ooh, that coffin will be on the ground. You know if that happened today. He presented him to his mother. Their fear came upon them all and they glorified God saying, a great prophet has risen up amongst us. God has visited his people. And this report went about Judea and the surrounding regions, telling them what had taken place. Now you have a widow who is crying out to God. And she reads where God intervened in this widow's life and raised up her son from the dead. You see, she was already a widow. She was going to be alone because the only son that she had is now dead. And those that were around her are going to soon be going about their business. And guess what? She will be all alone. She will be by herself. And then she goes over and she reads where Martha and Mary cried out to Christ and said, hey, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then what did Christ do? He wept. But yet he raised Lazarus up from the dead. And then we have our widow sitting right here at home alone crying out to God, I don't understand. You did this for them. And I trusted you. I believe in you. And you wouldn't do this for me. How do you talk to that widow at this moment? What do you say to that widow at this moment? Has Christ forsaken her? Has Christ abandoned her? Christ has taken away from her as she sees the love of her life, the man of her dreams, her knight in shining armor. She doesn't have that person to fuss with now. She doesn't have that person when she's traveling down the road with him to say, you're going too fast. Step on the brake. You turned down the wrong street. It's just her alone. Have we ever stopped for a moment and thought about what our widows go through alone? Have we ever thought about that? I never thought about it until a couple years ago. And it kept being an occurring and a reoccurring thought. And so this message today is to speak on behalf of our widows who won't tell you these things. And the reason I'm sharing these things with you is because God has given me the unique opportunity to spend a lot of time with our widows. I have learned a lot from our widows. I have learned things that our widows wouldn't even share with others in the congregation. And family, we have that opportunity to do the same thing. Family, it does not matter how much we understand God's word. When it comes to God's kingdom, there are things we get, there are things we don't get. There are things we understand, there are things we don't understand. But the reality of death still hurts. It hurts. It hurts them. They come Sabbath after Sabbath. We hug them. We talk to them. They leave. They go home. Some are alone. Some have family. That alone time is what gets them. Because that mate is not there. That friend is not there. That companion is not there. And family, we are not there. Just like Sandy. Anyone dance with Sandy? Sandy was blind. But you know, if I had never taken an opportunity to dance with Sandy, I would have never known what an awesome dancer and what a funny lady she was. She enjoyed that. I enjoyed it. And so what I'm saying to us is this. Our widows, family, have been placed into our care to love, to support, to be there for them. 1 Corinthians 15, you don't have to turn there. Death, family, has a reality that hurts. How long does this hurt go on? I didn't touch anything. How long does this hurt go on? How long is the mourning period for a widow? How do you fill that void, that emptiness? It's not there anymore. Something that God gave to them through someone else, it's gone. They may turn around and remarry to someone else. But you know what's still there in their heart? Is that other missing piece. Because it's been a part of them for a very long time. It hurts. Not just for women, but for men as well. Death hurts. 1 Corinthians 15, we see in verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? That stinger hurts. It brings us down, whether we're a widow or not. But what I'm talking about is these ladies. They're at home alone. A new fight, a new battle begins for them. There's a void that's there now that wasn't there before. She's used to going to the county fair. She's used to making her specialty pies and desserts. She's putting them out there for display. And finally, she gets the blue ribbon. She gets the reward. She's excited. And she turns to that one spot where he used to always stand so that he can rejoice with her. She turns and she looks, and he's not there. She got the reward. It took her a few years to make it happen, but she perfected that recipe to win the prize. And that person that she worked so hard with and for is not there. It's a void. And so she takes her blue ribbon and she goes home. Her children are busy doing other things. She wants to share the blue ribbon with someone. She may even stand in the room and talk to him. He says, hey, Ralph, look, I did it. Your pie. It won the blue ribbon. We are not there to see what she suffers and what she goes through. We are not there to see her frustrations and her anger in the middle of the night. We're not there to see her walking around the house, pacing the floors, and angry with God. And they are angry with God. But yet they don't want to say that they're angry with God. because of their love and their respect for God. They understand God's word. How can I stand here and tell you this? I've sat with them. I've listened to them. I've even cried with them. I even cried because I don't know what to do. As a man, as a husband, as a father, how do we fix this? It is not for us to fix. Why? As Mr. White brought out in the message, and I'm going to keep referring back to Mr. White's message because it was very clear. God is our refuge. God is our refuge. All things work together, as he reminded us. All things work together for the good. And that's God's good in us, in them. So they fight a new fight. They have a new battle. But they continue striving to move forward. Some give up. Some continue to look to God for help, for encouragement. 1 Timothy 5, family. Speaking on behalf of our widows. 1 Timothy 5, verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. Widows that are widows of one husband for many of years. It says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to have godliness, piety at home, and to repay their parents. What is God telling us here? He is saying to us who are children, and our mother just lost her husband, we are to take care of them. That starts right at home. That responsibility is given to the children to take care of her. Why did Christ resurrect this young man from the dead? His mother was a widow. She was going to be all alone. And because he had compassion, he showed us that he has the capabilities and the ability to be able to do this. We know that he does. We're challenged with, will he do it for me? Will he do this for me? He says, but we have a responsibility as children to take care of our parents. That's one of the commandments that he has given to us, that we are to love and we are to honor our fathers and our mothers. We have a responsibility to care for them. He goes on down in verse 16 here, and he tells us to not let that responsibility fall upon the church, so that the church can take care of those that they need to take care of. We have a responsibility to love as children. If our mother is a widow, we have a responsibility to her. It is our duty. God says this is right and this is good in his eyes if he sees this being done. He says if we don't do it, then we're worse than a non-believer. We are far worse than a non-believer. God looks down upon the widows. Psalm 68 and verse 5 reminds us that God is a defender of the widows. He defends them. He watches over them. He protects them. Why? Why does God have so much concern for these widows? He understands what they're going through. We weren't there in the middle of the night listening to them cry out to God. We weren't there as she laid in her bed and as her pillow was just wrenched with her tears because she is now alone. She didn't fathom being alone. She thought that she and her loved one would grow old together and that maybe they would die together. But she gave a good fight. She gave an example to us all. She fought the good fight as her husband fought a good fight. She never gave up on him, nor did she give up on God. She went with him all the way to the end. When it was difficult for everyone to know and understand why, and it was because of the fact that she didn't want to give up. God says, if only we had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Just a very little faith to believe and to know that God can intervene. He has shown us in the past that he can, and he did. Are we not precious in his eyes? Oh, absolutely, we are. Is that loved one not precious in God's eyes? As the widow sees her husband? Absolutely. But God has another plan. God has another plan. This morning I listened to the first hymn that was led. I will praise thee, O eternal. You know, our widows read the scriptures. They come to Sabbath services week after week. They hear what God is saying. They're trying to turn their lives around and make the word of God make sense now in their lives. It made sense before, but we came to a crossroad. The plan wasn't laid out as to what I'm going to do if I become a widow. Psalms 4, trust in God and stand in awe. Hymn number 16 in our book. Psalms number 4, verses 4 through 8. They're having to learn to trust in God once again. They're having to learn to believe in God. And if you ask any of our widows about their faith, it's there. If you ask any of the widows about whether or not they trust God, it's there. It's there. They have to work a little bit more at it now because their lives are now changing. Family, they don't have to be alone. You know, I had the opportunity of caring for about two widows on a Sabbath after Sabbath basis, year after year. I had one widow that allowed to travel to the feast with us. She stayed in the room with us. God says that she was our responsibility. I made it a personal responsibility of mine to take care of that widow. There were days I wanted to eject that woman out of the car at 55 miles an hour. She was so cantankerous. She was so mean. She was so ornery. But you see, God, Exodus 22 and verse 22 says, you shall not mistreat the widow. All I was trying to find was a scripture that says I can throw her out the car. It wasn't there. She was an absolute test. Now let me ask you, don't raise your hands. If you were given a widow to care for, and she was rather cantankerous, and she would fuss about every little thing that you do, and she would tell you about all the things you do wrong, would you want her in the car with you? I see a whole lot of heads shaking no. You all are going to get your chance. You wouldn't want her in the car with you. Okay, how about letting her stay in the same hotel room with you? And she comes and wakes you up in the middle of the night and says, you're snoring. Well, if you had been asleep, you wouldn't have known that I was snoring. Or to have your food that she thinks is junk food taken and thrown out and been replaced with stuff like, I don't know what this is, but it's gluten-free. And she says it's edible. And I throw it in the trash can because she threw mine in the trash can. So we start all over. How would you like to deal with this cantankerous old woman Sabbath after Sabbath and for 8 days at the feast and for 2 days in the car traveling? 1 year was on the airplane. I begged for a separate seat. Put her at the front of the plane. And yet, I guess I've learned nothing over 35 years. And yet, every Wednesday I still call her. And every Wednesday I still call her mom. And every Wednesday she reminds me, it's Saturday. you missed your call on Wednesday. And I tell her, hey, my Wednesdays will come any day of the week. You just deal with it, accept the fact that I called. But yet, I would not have traded that moment with her. You see, that widow right there, she and her husband served God's people for a number of years in the church. We had parties at their home. We had a lot of activities at their home. They were very busy people, and their busyness was with the work of God and around the people of God. And one day, her husband decided to retire. They didn't see it coming. He had only been retired for about 2 months. They had all the plans laid out, the things they were going to do, places they were going to go. My daughter was going to be born, and he was excited about that little girl being born. And he died 2 days before she was born. Now she's alone. She's alone. She had that big house. She had all the memories in that house of their lives together. You see, family, when you have the opportunity to sit with the widows and go over and serve them and fix things that they broke just so that you could come over and fix them. And I knew what was going on. Oh, this is broke. How did this get broken? Well, it's broken. She wouldn't come out and lie and say she broke it. She just said, it's broken. All right. Well, it's 12 o'clock, and I know you'll be cooking something today for lunch. So she would take delight in making her little specialty dish. Why? Because she knew that I would enjoy it. And yet, I would go and fix the item that I know she broke just to have this opportunity. I just learned last week that she now has an iPhone. And now I'm scared to death. I was okay with the flip phone because she was limited as to what she could do. And her oldest daughter is teaching her how to use the iPhone. I am scared to death. All I asked was, do not teach her how to text. My phone will be buzzing and going off often with her little messages. But yet, I love her to pieces. You see, family, if we never take the opportunity to sit down with our widows and spend time with them, not just here at services, not just at the Feast of Tabernacles, pick up the phone and call them. How are they doing? Someone would probably tell you to stop bothering them. And that one is your prize choice. We would call her prime. If she tells you to stop bothering her, that's the one you're going to bug every day. Because that's her way of saying, keep calling me. They're not going to come out and tell you that they're hurting. They're not going to come out and tell you that they're alone. They're not going to come out and tell you about their heartbreaks. But I would say this. If you are a young married woman, and you might be having some difficulties in your marriage, you find that widow that's been married for 30 or 40 years, go sit with her and go talk to her. Because she will show you ways to fight. She will show you ways to be quiet. She will show you ways to get out of God's way when it comes to dealing with your husband. The Bible teaches us to let the older women teach the younger women. You give that widow an opportunity to look into your heart and your life and to say, you know what? You're fighting with the wrong tools. You have to let God fight that battle. You have to let God work that out. I'm sharing this with you because you know what? I learned this from a widow. She taught me how to deal with my wife. And she threw me back in the ring, and I kept saying, no, I don't want to go back in there. She said, oh, yes, you're going back in there. I said, what do I say to her? Tell her you love her. That woman is just as mean as you are. I'm not telling her that. Go back in there and tell her you love her anyway. And I'm being a little facetious about it, but that's exactly how it was. As a man, as a husband, as a father, I learned 35 years from widows in the church, from sitting with them, from talking with them, from listening to their stories. My aunt, I had an aunt. I wouldn't say that she was my favorite aunt. But this lady here, I love to be around her. But if mom wasn't coming home, I did not want to spend the night with her. My aunt had these 2, 3 foot, 3.5 foot porcelain dolls. And I don't know if any of you know anything about porcelain dolls. Some of you shaking your head. I was scared to death of them. Because if I had to spend the night with her, that meant I would have to sleep in her room. And she would sleep out on the couch. I wanted to sleep on the couch. I didn't want to sleep in her room. Because when she closed the doors, those two dolls were looking at me all night long. And I would sit up in the bed, and I would move this way. And they would follow me. And I would move this way, and their eyes would follow me. I would go down. Their eyes went down. I would come back up. And somewhere in the middle of the night, she would hear me screaming. Because I thought those dolls had come in and gotten on me, and it was just a cat. That's why I don't like cats, Susan. But the interesting thing about my aunt, I never met my uncle. I never saw him. All the years that I would be over to her home, she was married. I never met the man, never saw the man. So one day I asked her to tell me a story about him. She said, oh, she said, I think he's out cheating on me. I said, why would you say that? You've always said good things about him. Why would you say he was out cheating on you? You know, because he works the graveyard shift. I said, but aunt, he's not cheating on you. I'm a little kid. I don't know. But he sounds like a nice guy. She told me that when a man was hung or executed, her husband was a part of the team that went out and took them down, put them in the ground. They could dig the hole. They could drop the body in the hole, but they couldn't bury him. They couldn't put the dirt over it. Why? Was because there was a time that would lapse that if that man was not legally dead, he could get up out of the ground, and he could take off running. He was a free man. And you probably saw many of this in the Western movies when you saw a man who had a rope burn around his neck where he was hung. He always wore a scar. But if anyone saw that rope burn around his neck, they knew he was hung. They knew they couldn't rehang him for the crimes that he committed. Well, my uncle used to go and he used to dig the graves, and he used to put the guys in the grave. So one night she was telling me that she told him, she says, well, if your stories are true, then let me come out here and hang out with you all night. He said, well, you're more than welcome to do so. So after a hanging, and she knew that this had taken place, she told me she went out with him and she sat on his heel with him. She watched him and the guys put the men in the grave, and they didn't cover the grave up. And I said, well, what did you do? She said, I went up on the hill and I sat with him. She said, I thought my husband would just kind of give me a little fish story, but he's cheating on me. I know he is. And then she said, all of a sudden, she would hear these noises, and you would see these men crawling up out of the ground and taking the ropes off of them and taking the bindings off of them, and they would take off running, and they couldn't rehang them. So when morning came, whatever bodies were left in the ground were the bodies that were buried. Now, the only bad thing about this, she told me this story right before it was time for me to go to bed, and I had to go and deal with those two dolls. And I wanted to hang those two dolls. But I didn't know that about my uncle. I share this story to say this, family. Unless you and me take the opportunities to serve the widows in God's church, you're missing out on history that you would no otherwise have the opportunity to know, either about the church or even about themselves. They're alone, and they don't have to be alone. The bottom line is, they use social media to reach out to us. Who are they talking to? To you and me. What are they saying? They're thinking of us. They're praying for us. Are we thinking of them? Are we praying for them? I want to throw this back at us. Because these are the things, family, that God has allowed me to learn, not just from this past feast, but from the past 35 years in serving the widows in God's church. They are special. They are precious in God's eyes. Proverbs 15 and verse 25, you don't have to turn there. It said, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he maintains the widow's boundaries. He maintains the widow's boundaries. Isaiah 1 and verse 17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless. Plead, he says, for the widows. Why is he saying here in Isaiah for us to plead for the widows? Because family, they once had someone in their lives that did that for them. And God is not going to forsake the widows, and neither are we. So what do we do? Well, if we have a parent that's a widow, Exodus 20 and verse 12 reminds us to honor our mother. Honor them. How do I honor them? Communicating with them. Talking with them. You know, maybe your mother is cantankerous. Maybe she's a pain in your Rumpelstiltskin. Maybe she gets on your last nerve. But you know what? Got to warn you about something. If she's your mother, you're probably not too far behind in being just like her. I used to tell my girls that all the time. They would complain about their mom, and I would tell them, you're just like her. You're just like your mom. Of course, they're a lot like me, too, but their things are just like their mom. That widow family, let's use Sandy's eyes and use all of our senses to know when she needs that special hug, when she needs that special phone call, when she needs that special text message. Reach out to them because they will reach out to us. Our prayer warriors are probably the widows in the church. At least I know if I put out a prayer request, I know who to send it to. It goes to the widows first. Why? Because they will pray. And they will pray fervently for you. They will give up that time to pray for you. I get a text message at least once or twice a week, and I'm reminded, hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, God is on your side. Hey, God is protecting you. Who's sending me this message? Widow. A widow. She's taking time to say, you know what? It's prayer time, and you're important in my prayers. Are they important in our prayers? Exodus 22, verse 23 through 24, warns us about mistreating the fatherless and mistreating the widows. God does not take kindly to that. Zechariah 7, verse 10, we see that we are not to oppress the widow or the fatherless. God doesn't take kindly to that either. The hymns that we sing about trusting God, about singing praises to the eternal, this is their song because God continues to lift them up daily. Why? Because they are on their knees before God, crying out to God. God has heard their cry. He has seen their tears. He knows what their heart is all about. He knows that they're lonely. But you know what he wants to know more than anything else? Are all these things more important than me? Going back to Mr. White's sermonette. All things work together for good. We don't see it. We don't understand it at the moment. But God knows what each of us need. And he knows what the widows need. And so our widows, as they continue to strive to get back up on their feet, they develop friendships within the church. When I say some of our widows have a sense of humor, oh family, oh get to know these widows in our congregation. They are hilarious. The things that they say, and you want to have that little comeback, but you want to be careful But she's going to get it. I'm going to tell you this right now. She's going to get it. She keeps egging me on. But you wouldn't know that about them if you don't take the opportunity in a moment to spend that time with them. That old cantankerous woman that annoys you, that's the one you want. That's the one you need. That's the one that's going to humble you in the way that God wants you to be humble. Because if you can deal with that one, there's not another one out there that you wouldn't be able to deal with and work with. You see, sometimes I have to pray and ask God to put my attitude in check. Sometimes it takes patience in dealing with him. You know, we ask the question sometimes, why is this person this way? Why are they so angry? It seems that they're angry. Why are they so cantankerous? There are things, family, that go on in their lives that we have no idea. And we have no idea because we're not talking to them. And they're not going to tell you. And it's not about pride with them. It's personal. It's personal. You know, the things that go on with me, it's personal. But it has come a point in my life where that personal has to be shared. Why? It's because my countenance is showing something's wrong. Their countenance is showing something's wrong. If you look at them through the eyes of Sandy, Sandy wasn't blind. Sandy saw more than we saw. It's amazing. And yet we see each other Sabbath after Sabbath. Do we discern? Do we look? Do we pick up on little things that's said and done? They hurt. They're frustrated. They're angry. When they go home, who do they turn to? You had an opportunity to serve a widow today. You have another opportunity tomorrow. Take that opportunity, family. Take that opportunity. I promise you, you will be blessed as a result of just getting involved in their lives. You will be richly blessed. If you want to know how to win an argument with your husband, talk to our widows. They've already got it down pat. They've used up every story in the book. They know what works now. You don't have to go through all this. Just go right to them and tell them, you know, I'm having a problem with my man. Girl, come on over here. Let's fix this tea and sit down and have a little chit-chat. I'll show you how to straighten him out real quick. And see, God tells you to do that. You younger women, go to the older women in the church. Go to them. Talk to them. Learn from them. You're missing out on a great opportunity. I'm not a young woman in the church, but I have spent a lot of hours with our widows. I have learned a lot. I have changed a lot as a result of being around them. Take advantage of that opportunity. God gives us that instruction to do so. I want to conclude with my little story of friendship I read to you before. Because when you establish that right relationship with our widows and you start praying with them and for them, they're going to pray with you and for you as well. And if you share your life with them, I'll tell you right now, they're going to share your life with God because they're going to tell God what's going on with you. They're going to be detailed. They're going to be specific with God. They're going to tell God what's going on with you. And they're going to tell God the things that you won't tell God. You're also little snitches. They will tell on you. But you know what? I would rather have them to tell on me. Because I know when they tell the story, it's going to be right. Honor our widows. How do you see them now? Do you see them just as the elderly in the church? Do you see them as your sisters? Do you see the opportunity to go and to serve her, to be there with her, to be there for her, to remind her that she will never be alone. We'll pick up the phone and we'll call. We'll come by and we'll visit. We'll snatch you up and take you to the park with us. Where I go, you will go. Isn't that what Naomi told Ruth? Where you go, I'll go. Can we be a Ruth? Or can we be a Naomi? I'll be there with you. I'll be there for you. God said that about all of us. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I understand to my sisters who widows. I understand what it means to go home alone. I understand what it means to spend time and it's just you and you alone in your home. I understand what it means to go day in and day out and that phone doesn't ring. That message doesn't come across to your loved ones. Hey, I'm still here. I'm still alive. We get the message. I got the message. And I hope you ladies don't mind me sharing the message with the rest of the family, because I know you won't. But I love you very much. And I am grateful for 35 years of serving the widows, because I have the opportunity to take your story and share it with others so that we'll do a better job of caring for our widows, the widows in which God loves so much. And he puts the warnings out that you do not mistreat them, that we are to provide for them. We are to take care of them. And we are to give them that opportunity to serve us as well. They are servants. I've had to learn a very hard lesson from the widows about allowing them to serve me. No, my job is to serve you. No, it's our job to serve each other. And the widows have a unique way of getting around me. They will go over and they will have me to purchase something, but they don't necessarily say this for somebody else. I need you to go get this thing. And then I'll go get it. And the next thing you know, it's in my possession. Why? Because they had to take the backdoor approach to give me a gift that I would not accept. They're cunning. They're sneaky. They're clever. They're my sisters. They're your sisters. How do you see them? How do you see them? I am thankful for the lessons that I have learned and the lessons I continue to learn as a result of you ladies. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your heart. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your faithfulness to God. Thank you for trusting him when things were very difficult and you didn't want to trust him because his answer wasn't the answer that you wanted. And you knew that God's answer wasn't going to be the answer that you wanted. But you continue to hold on. You've given me strength. You've given me hope to believe. And as I continue to serve God and serve God's people, I get to take those lessons and that hope and that reality and that hurt and to share it with others who don't understand why you are the way you are. Thank you for your love. True friendship knows no distance. True friendship knows no timing. Falling into the arms of a person who learns to love you like a sibling does not happen in a certain way or a certain moment. Sometimes the connection builds at random. Laughter shared in a coffee shop. Eyes rolled in the succession on a crowded train. Pictures snapped in close proximity, making you realize the corners of your mouths have similar dimples. Sometimes a connection grows over time. Crying on a shoulder, long talks on the morning commute, text messages, and a string of intricate moments that create an unbreakable bond. True friendship knows no fear, not when it comes to standing beside one another, fighting against the world together, not when it comes to people standing in the way, Not when it comes to truly being there, to never letting either one feel that they are alone. True friendship knows no boundaries in the sense that you can walk into the other's kitchen and open up the fridge, in the sense that nothing is off limits in conversation. Both parties can peel back their layers and lay out their broken pieces without judging one another and without holding back. True friendship knows no distance, not the miles, not the hours, or the car rides or the plane tickets that try to drive a wedge between you, not the time zones or differences, not the way one wakes up early while the other sleeps in, or how their two schedules hardly overlap, not the way it becomes hard for them to see one another, because even in the complications, their two hearts are forever tied. True friendship knows no separation, not when the road gets difficult or the timing becomes a challenge, not when the days are too long and the phone calls fade away for months at a time, not when the visiting becomes less frequent. Still, the bond is there. It's strong, and it will continue. Even when life gets complicated, true friendship remains. True friendship knows no goodbyes. No matter how far apart the two souls are, they stay connected. They answer the phone. They make a way for visits to happen, for support to be given, for nothing to break the bond that is built. They stay the voice of reason for each other, even if they're talking through the telephone and not physically able to hold one another's hand. That true friendship remains. Marissa Donnelly wrote that February 21st of 2018 about her friend. And yet, family, we're reminded that God is the one who mends the broken heart. He knows you're hurting. He cares. But what he wants to know is, are you going to continue with him? Because he is the one that has given us life. He is the one that has given us love. And he is the one, family, that has given us each other. You are my sisters. I love you dearly. And you'll never be alone, because we as God's people are with you. We're going to start reaching out to you. You're going to tell us to stop bugging you. I'm telling you right now, we're going to keep bugging you. You can change your number. You have friends. I know you have friends. And I'll get the new number from those friends, and I'll share it with the rest of the congregation again, and we'll start all over again. Because you taught me how to do that. I learned from the best. I learned from you. My sister, the widows, whom God wants us to.